the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When my husband Bill and I were first married, we went out to the movies quite often. And during that time of frequent movie going, enjoying cinematic entertainment, I became aware of how often script writers, essentially the storytellers, would use a situation of two seemingly identical things getting mixed up. You probably know what I mean. How many times have you watched as two identical briefcases are mistaken one for the other, or two scientific potions, two paintings, one of them a forgery? Even a person could be confused with another, such as in Switched at Birth. And my favorite example of confused similar objects occurs in a British animated program called Wallace and Gromit. One day, due to suspicious circumstances, Wallace, an inventor, gets his mechanical, battery-powered dog-walking pants mixed up with his usual pants and ends up shouting, "These are the wrong trousers!" I think writers use these switch-ups so frequently because they are such rich sources for storytelling, resulting in humor or tragedy, chaos, and drama. Our Christian lives are a little like that, as this gospel text reminded me this week. This passage from Matthew is essentially about two crosses, Christ's and ours. They are not the same, yet I think there are ways that we are able to mix up aspects of their meanings and, in a sense, confuse the two. Christ's cross brings us the end of our separation from God. Christ's cross brings us new life and freedom, daily forgiveness and grace. Our cross does not save our lives or make us right with God, but rather is a way that we use up our lives in discipleship and service and the inevitable sufferings of life. I would like to share some of what I think this text seems to tell us about both crosses, ours and Christ's. First, the details of this text, for me, are difficult to understand, and many others have offered different interpretations of just what exactly our cross represents. So here might actually be a good place for us to consider respect and openness for one another's interpretations. Even commentaries I read or listened to offered a wide range of meanings. One possibility was that Jesus was encouraging his disciples to take up their cross and resist the ruling empire of the Romans. another interpretation that he was speaking specifically to these disciples and was foreshadowing their deaths that would surely come due to their association with him. Perhaps a more common thought is that Jesus was talking about the high cost of discipleship for anyone, including us, as we seek to live our lives less for self and more for the sake of Christ and those whom Christ loves. Additionally, many of you may have heard or said the words, "Well, I guess that is their cross to bear." You were maybe speaking of some specific suffering or some ongoing difficulty that seemed truly painful. Suffering is often associated with thoughts about our own cross, taking up our cross, or our cross to bear. And one form of this suffering relates to the potential outcomes of our calls to serve, which is very much what the prophet Jeremiah was lamenting in the Old Testament reading that Dave faithfully shared with us today. Jeremiah, like all the other prophets, did not want to become a prophet, and he underwent considerable suffering in his life. He knows he is serving his call and reminds God, "For I am called by your name." But then he adds, "Why is my pain increasing?" Then in frustration, he accuses God by saying, "You are like waters that fail." And I have to tell you, I just love that because it sounds so pouty. You are like waters that fail. I will admit to my own pouting moments as a Christian who suffers from time to time, finally calling out to God, "What is going on?" But to Jeremiah, to his suffering, God responds that God will take Jeremiah back, use him as God's mouth, and protect him, saying, "I am with you to deliver you." In Christ, God has said and is saying to us in our own suffering, "I am with you to deliver you." Another way to think of our crosses concerns our vocation of service to others and how we live our lives in Christian community. Our crosses may be our way to lose our lives for Christ's sake. The letter Paul wrote to the church in ancient Rome that Dave also read earlier gives us a whole long list for how we are to live. My candidacy mentor, Dr. Arlen Hultgren, who is a retired New Testament and Greek professor from Luther Seminary and is actually a favorite professor of Pastor Bob's when he was studying there, has done some writing on this Romans text, and he discovered in his study that all of the verb forms, meaning all the action words in this Romans text in the original Greek, are all plural, meaning that they all assume that it's spoken to more than one person, two or more, possibly a group. So these instructions in the book of Romans are truly meant for the entire community to live out together rather than as individuals only. Together, bless those who persecute you. Together, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Together, live peaceably with all. Together, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Together. In that way, our cross to bear is really more of a collective cross, a community cross, one we bear not on our own, but together. The last thing I want to say about our cross is that we really don't need to go looking for any. We have enough crosses in our lives already, such as that we do not need to add to our suffering, thinking that God wants us to find some more. Life and service and family and work and illness, all sorts of suffering and vocational responsibilities come our way as we live our daily lives and seek to serve as disciples of Christ, witnessing to his love and forgiveness. Next, we have the cross of Christ, our resurrected Lord. In this scripture, Jesus has just explained his suffering, death, and resurrection. This is where Peter takes offense and ends up offending Jesus, who calls him Satan of all things. Poor Peter. He displays the greatest faith in Jesus, followed by the grandest denial of Jesus. And last week, he proclaimed the truth to Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus called Peter the rock on which I will build my church. And today, Peter speaks and is called Satan and a stumbling block for Jesus. Peter sure goes pretty quickly from rock to block. His offense is actually nothing more than saying he did not want the previously described suffering and death to happen to Jesus. The strong name calling and the response of "get behind me" echo for us an earlier verse in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan," and he says this to the devil who had been tempting him to abandon his mission. Whatever is satanic in this context, then, is whatever is against Christ, specifically the cross of Christ and God's hell-bent determination to redeem us all and give us life, even in the midst of these days, often marked with forms of suffering of varying degrees. Now, Peter is not kicked out of the group, nor placed on the disciple probation list with a disciplinary action plan. He may have been embarrassed and a little humbled, to be sure, but he and we learn from that exchange the priority of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection for us. Which brings me to my last point about Jesus' cross. It is an offense to us, because it reminds us that we needed him to save us, to make things right for us on our behalf. And I might add that perhaps one of our worst sins may be deciding for others what is or is not sin. But now, the cross is empty. Jesus has accomplished what is needed, and this knowledge helps us not to switch up our crosses, ours which does not save us, and his which saves us. And it also helps us to interpret the disturbing, did you hear that? It was a disturbing verse near the end of the reading. That verse tells us that when Jesus comes again with his angels in his Father's glory, that he will repay everyone for what has been done. Again, there are a number of ways we can interpret that verse. The Reformation and Dr. Martin Luther's work in interpreting scripture may give us some clues as to one option. As we come to this October's commemoration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, one of the aspects we truly celebrate is the understanding Luther gave us that scripture interprets scripture. And what that means, if I understand it, is that scripture is valuable and inspired by God, but we prioritize different parts of scripture over and above others. Then we seek to understand all of scripture in light of the primary purpose of this collection of books, which I believe to be witnessing to and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, his incarnate life on earth, his suffering on the cross, his death and his resurrection for us. All is interpreted through that lens. Keeping that in mind, and feeling a little curious and a little disturbed, I looked up the Greek words for the troubling repaying verse, and when I did, I noticed something interesting. The word used in reference to the angels and to the Father and to the deeds done or what has been done are all the same. The word is auto, and it means very simply of him, and we would translate that just simply as the pronoun his. So his, or Jesus' angels, his Jesus' Father, and his Jesus' deeds, not your deeds or what you have done. We are repaid according to what Jesus has done and that which he explained to his disciples on that day so long ago. Our repayment is and will surely be forgiveness, kindness, favor, love, mercy. On our each day and moment of life, each day takes place in the presence of the God who calls us to serve as Jeremiah was called. And God asks us to live together in generous ways, as in Romans. And through Jesus Christ ends our separation, so no moment of our days is apart from this good God. Our crosses, however you define them, are difficult, and suffering is a part of all our lives. Yet in the midst of each day comes our God to remind us, and partly through each other, that I am with you to deliver you. Thanks be to God. Amen.